Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Friends, the invitation has gone out and we have responded and we've gathered in this place. The invitation is one that is marked with Christ's open arms to say all are welcome in this place. So friends, from wherever we come, whatever pathway in our journey of life and faith brings us here today, please know that you are welcome here. As we begin our service of worship, I would invite you to, of course, look at the numerous announcements that are in the bulletin. A note about the Lutherans as we ramp up for the 500th anniversary of the Martin Luther's essential act to kick off what we know as the Protestant Reformation on October the 29th. There was a congregational meeting this morning at in the fellowship hall where we elected elders and deacons and trustees and members to the nominating committee and to represent us at Presbyterian Homes. We're grateful for all of those who have agreed to serve and who were elected today. Also in the bulletin, you'll find those opportunities for your generosity and for your education. Are there others who have announcements this morning? We want to welcome Laurie Hitt, who is our organist this morning, as Dawn is away. And you might be wondering, well, where is Keith this morning? Keith, God bless him, slept probably on the floor at First Presbyterian Church of the Covenant at the first Presbytery-wide youth event in some time. And so we had young people from our church as well as from several other churches in the presbytery do an overnight lock-in down at First Presbyterian Church of the Covenant. So go gentle with Keith now for the next little bit as he recovers from that overnight. So God bless him for that. Well, let's take a few moments, friends, and greet one another as sisters and brothers in Christ.
As you are able, let us stand and join our voices in the call to worship. You have been called to the banquet.
This is the feast.
You have been summoned to the wedding.
This is the feast of life and life.
From the streets and the byways, God has invited us.
We have come to the banquet that has no end. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Let us come before God. Let us come into the presence of God's mercy with all of our humanity, open to the peace of promised forgiveness. Join with me in the prayer of confession. Generous God, you invite us to your feast, and we do not come. You show us how to give thanks for life, and we fail in our thanksgiving. You have made for us a wonderful earth, and we neglect the gift. Forgive us for things we have done without thought or from wrong intent, and for abandoning the pathway you desire for us. Be our guide and conscience. Turn our feet and hands to your will, that all we do might magnify you. Amen. And join me also in the assurance. Know that the God of peace, who calls all creation to live in unity, hears our plea. In mercy, God invites us to the feast of forgiveness and thanksgiving. Let us rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died and rose from the dead to take away the shroud of despair and to clothe us in light and joy. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to invite children to come and join me for a moment of gospel message up here. A few years ago, I was around a preschool a lot of the time. We had a preschool where I served before, and they had one little room that was the dress-up room. And they had more dress-up things in there than you could imagine. They had fairy outfits. You know, you could put the wings on and the little things on your head and, you know, magic wand. It's cool. Totally cool. They also had, I really thought this one was cool, they had a big chef's hat and like a chef's outfit you could put on, a white coat, so you could be like a chef. And the other one, the one I really liked the best, though, they had a firefighter costume. And the firefighter coat had the little reflective strips on it. It looked just like a real firefighter's coat. It was awesome. The great thing about dressing up like that, what do you do when you dress up? What kind of things do you get to do when you dress up? Yeah. Pretend. Exactly. So if you're pretending, if you're dressed up like a fairy, what can you pretend to do? Yeah.
Fly.
What else do you think? Yeah. Do magic. Awesome. And if you dressed up like a chef, what does a chef do? Yeah. Cook. Yeah, you could flip burgers or whip things up in a bowl, whatever. Yeah. What if you got to dress up like a firefighter? What does a firefighter get to do? Yeah.
Put out fires.
Put out fires. Yes. Put out fires. Get to drive the big red truck.
And spray out the hose.
Spray the hose. Absolutely. That's the coolest thing. Get to climb a ladder. All those cool things you get to do. So dressing up is fun. And Halloween is coming. I know some people, even grown-up people in here, will dress up like characters. Yeah. Yeah. If you dress up like something, you can kind of pretend to be that for a little while. Yeah. In the Bible, there's a place where the Apostle Paul says that we ought to put on the clothes of Christ. We ought to put Jesus on like a suit of clothes.
Like the cross.
Well, yeah, that's right. Like the cross. Yeah. That if we put on Jesus like an outfit of clothing, then we will do the kinds of things that Jesus does. We will. What are some of the things that Jesus does that we could do? Yeah. What do you think, Paul?
He helps people.
He helps people. There you go, right? What else does Jesus do? Yes.
He walks around.
Walks with people. Yeah, exactly. What else might Jesus do? God, he did some neat stuff. He healed people. He forgave people. He did all kinds of wonderful, caring things. He showed God's love. So when Paul says we should put on Jesus like a suit of clothes, like a costume, that means that we can do those things too. And that we ought to do those things. Yeah, that's right. We ought to do those things. So I think it's kind of a cool idea to put on Christ. And then we can live out what it means to be like Jesus. Yeah, you betcha. All right. Let's pray. Help us, help us, help us, God, to put on Christ and to understand what that means. To live for you wherever we are, to try to do the kinds of things that Jesus would have us do. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming and helping me out this morning. Thank you.
Please join me in the hymn for illumination. God, who has the words of life, your word is a feast all its own. Let your Holy Spirit open our minds so we may listen and be healed and reconciled so we may live fully for you. Amen. Both of today's readings come from the Colossians Christian scriptures of the New Testament. The first reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter, the 12th through the 17th verses. In words of encouragement and instruction, Paul describes the spiritual adornment of the follower of Christ. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the 1st to the 14th verses. In this text, Jesus tells another parable of the kingdom of heaven. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. And then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of the Lord.
It seems these days that one of the worst things someone can say about someone else is that they have a sense of entitlement. What that is an indictment of the belief one may exhibit that he is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. No one wants to be viewed as having a sense of entitlement, to be seen as one who might say, "I deserve this." And the terminology, though, of entitlement may be new to our era, but evidently the attitude is an ancient one. Isn't this what Jesus is condemning in the thorny parable we find here in the Gospel of Matthew? In the Gospel story, the audience for Jesus' teachings are the Pharisees and the learned persons in Jerusalem during the week before Jesus' crucifixion. So the context of the story has Jesus speaking to people who, because of their heritage and tradition, their lineage, their education, their positions in the community, are privileged. And they're entitled to actions or inactions that are not available to others. The idea in the story of a king having slaves delivering invitations, well, of course, an invitation like that from a regal person would normally compel someone to act. But here in this story, these entitled folk are not only the elite who are able to receive such an invitation, there are also those who feel the freedom to reject such an invitation. The application to the learned folk of Jerusalem is pretty clear. The story then becomes a story of these people's judgment against the king, who reacts angrily to having been rejected and then, in turn, does away with categories of distinction by sending the slaves out to invite everyone. The story makes a point that the categories of entitlement that once stood with this king are now gone. A new realm has been established where there is now no distinction. So, there is the context of the parable within the story of the gospel and when and where Jesus told it in the story. But then, there is another context to consider. Matthew wrote this gospel to address the needs and struggles of the church of his time, and I think very wisely, the church of all time. So, this word was originally addressed to congregations, at first where some members may have been Jews who became followers of the way of Jesus, and some may have been Gentiles, latecomers, in effect, Romans and Greeks, who came from outside the family of God. Now, all these persons, Jews and Greeks and Romans alike, have all come into the church through the entitlement that's made available to the whole human race, the inclusion into God's household through Jesus the Christ. Here's where the story asks for some application. There are many ways in which we may be guilty of a sense of entitlement. Just recently, ironically, I received an invitation to a wedding feast. I opened the invitation. I talked with Anita about it. And since there were weeks to spare before the RSVP was due, I laid it aside. I'm the minister. I was doing the wedding. Perhaps I had a sense of entitlement there. A couple of days past the due date, an email came from the polite but probably aggrieved bride wondering, had I received the invitation and whether Anita and I had decided if we were going to attend the reception. Well, this was a stupid mistake on my part. So I responded with humility and apology, and she responded back cheerily, acknowledging that, oh, well, you're not the only one. If my mother were still around, she would be horrified. She would tell me how my inaction was a thoughtless breach of decency. She would be right. Further, she would let me know what depth of selfishness was revealed by such omission. And again, I admit, she would be correct. Still, this is one example of how we might proceed upon privilege and assumption. But we have many other avenues of entitlement. Since Anita and I were both preaching this passage this week, we both worried about it at home together. It's not an easy passage. And in her study, Anita points out, you know, we American Protestants, we really emphasize hard work and personal responsibility. And because we do, we believe ourselves entitled because of it. We do. There are many people these days reading and writing articles about the sense of privilege and entitlement white people are born with that is simply not available to most persons of a different race in this land. And as Christians who are baptized and who accept the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ, we tend to believe that we are entitled to all the blessings and goodness inherent in being adopted into the family of God. God's children, without any strings attached, we are blessed. And that is a blessing. So, why then does this parable have a troubling ending to it? Here's this great feast with all these people who are in there commingling and eating, and suddenly, despite this open invitation that went out to everyone, there's something wrong. In the midst of all this entitlement, there is a requirement that one soul has not fulfilled. The parable says it in a way that seems odd and foreign to us. We understand what it is to be appropriately dressed for a wedding and a wedding reception, but is this language about a robe really talking about what a person is wearing? For surely all these people from the highways, the good and the bad, cannot all have had their formal clothing right at hand. A song from the movie, O Brother, Where Art Thou, may have a clue for us. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Come on, sisters, let's go down, down to the river to pray. Some have written that the robe was in the time of the gospel writers and in many places to this day. Perhaps you've been to a baptism at a Baptist church or a disciple's church, a believer's baptism. The robe is the garment worn for baptism. It's a sign of the baptized life. And the question of the king in the parable addressed to the church in this teaching may not be about why a person is not baptized. It may be about the fruit born from the life of one who is baptized. Once you were no people, now you are God's people, it's written in 1 Peter. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. What are you doing with the mercy that you have been given? How is God's mercy working itself out in your life? Can that be the question that's lingering here in the strange twist of this parable's ending? And this is where Paul's handy metaphor in Colossians moves us from words of judgment to words of action. Several places in his letters, Paul uses this idea, as I was saying to the young people, the idea of putting on Christ like a suit of clothes. It's not enough to know that we are included and that we are entitled to all the rights, privileges, and honors thereto appertaining, as our diplomas say. The King has brought us into this feasting place, into the King's own household, and set the table and gathered us in and means for us to be fully engaged in the party that has been set loose on this world through His Son. A number of years ago, I traveled with a group of Christians to Malawi, Africa. And because we were taking a number of containers of items for the mission site we were visiting, there was concern about getting these through customs. So, the clergy in our group were all asked to wear clergy shirts with clergy collars, so that as we accompanied the containers, the process would go more smoothly. Sort of, you know, on a mission from God, using our entitlement for a cause, I suppose. So we left Charlotte and flew through Atlanta to Johannesburg and then on to Lilongwe. And I was wearing a clergy collar the whole way. The number of people who called me Father was impressive. And the way it made me think about how I was interacting, how I was comporting myself with people, how I was presenting myself. And it touched something deep inside of me. And I think this is what Paul is getting at, that we clothe ourselves with Christ and the many loving and compassionate and honest virtues He brings into the world and that He enables within us and that we, in turn, enable in others. What this does is turn a sense of entitlement on its head. This undermines our sense of privilege and empties us of thoughts that we deserve anything at all. It puts us at the disposal of the things of Jesus. This may work to transform us. It made me think of the educational idea of praxis, where it's not learn and then do, but do. And the doing is how we learn and how we grow. We may find ourselves then out on the streets and the highways of our community with invitations in our hands, offering fellowship with the King to the good and to the bad, to people like us and people unlike us, being part of God's work to rid the world of any sense of entitlement, so that we no longer say, and no one feels compelled to say, I deserve this. But with a clear eye, looking into the eyes of another and saying with true compassion, my friend, you deserve this. Amen. You'll find on the insert in your bulletin, indeed, we have listed here numerous concerns for prayer as we remember the many who are serving around the world. Of course, we continue to pray for Devon and for our confirmation class, for the First Presbyterian Church of Warren, for Heidi Houston, for our Committee on Ministry of our presbytery that has a retreat for planning this week. We remember those still, the terrible violence in Las Vegas, the many affected by hurricanes, and those also who have been affected by fire in the West. Let's prepare our hearts to turn to God. Let us come before God, and together we'll pray for the needs of the world. After each part of the prayer, I will say, "Hear us, O God," and you will respond, "Your mercy is great." So I will say, "Hear us, O God," and you will say, "Let us pray." O God of invitation, God of mercy, as Jesus once said, to give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's, may we have wisdom to know whose is whose, and may we have the courage so to live. Hear us, O God. And that as you guided ancient ones for the sake of Israel, that you, O God, will guide our country, its leaders, and its citizens. Hear us, O God. That justice and peace will be the signs of our trust in you. Hear us, O God. That the church, in the spirit of Paul, may proclaim the gospel not merely in words, but in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Hear us, O God. That each of us, O God, following Jesus, may be truthful, courting no one's favor, but living with simplicity and honesty. Hear us, O God. That like the apostle, all the people in the church may live their faith and labor in love for the poor, the homeless, the imprisoned, the persecuted, the sick, and that by your power, the suffering of all creation may be relieved. Hear us, O God. And that wherever there is violence in society and within families, we may be enabled to confess our part in allowing this darkness to continue. May our eyes be open to those who are harmed and our ears open to cries of fear and pain, that your healing may come to all homes and all across this land and the world. Hear us, O God. And, O God, that we may remember with gratitude the witness of those who, living and dead, have kept faith in your name. Hear us, O God. Into your hands we place the well-being of all creation, trusting that you see and know the needs of all. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, we ask, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now, with gratitude to God for all of God's lavish generosity to us, let us bring an offering before the Lord. O God, with gratitude, we bring these offerings to you, offerings of money, of time, of talent, of ability, of commitment and devotion. And we ask that you would receive all of these gifts that we bring and multiply them and use them through the ministry of this church in this place and in this community and throughout your world. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, at the end of worship here, as you're making your way out, we've been talking about clothing yourselves with Christ. The young people in the WOW Club have, for the last couple of weeks, been making bracelets that have these words from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as you're leaving worship, I invite you to pick up one of those bracelets and take it with you. Wear it as a way to, from the outside in, be reminded to live out those virtues of Christ. Let us sing God's praise. Friends, as God's own, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and patience, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, and crown all these things with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.